You can turn me in your Bibles, please, to 1 Peter. And we are, for those who are here this morning, we are trying to preach the same message in the morning and evening. It will be slightly different, but it will be the same concept. Now, we've been doing a series on the cross for those who are visiting us here. We're trying to see what Jesus did for us, that he paid a price for us. Last week, we looked at how he got nailed to the cross, and he said to the thief, "Today you will be with me in paradise." That there's nothing we can do for our salvation. Jesus has done everything, and we just have to believe him. And what we're going to look at tonight is a message entitled, "The Cross and Your Boss." How do we work? The cross can't just be for our salvation and our freedom. It's got to start impacting people around us. And one of the things I said this morning is Jesus had his hands tied and his feet tied. And my dad taught me, I don't know if your dad's taught you how to fight. My dad taught me how to fight. He said, if you're ever in trouble and there are too many people, you put your back against the wall. At least they can't get your back. And everybody's in front of you. It doesn't matter if you're outnumbered, you've got a better chance. So my dad taught me, you have to learn some of those lessons, especially when you've got a big mouth like mine. And I said, "Dad, but what happens if I'm in the rugby scrum and at the bottom and guys are lying on my legs and my hands are tied?" He said, "Then you must just use your head." I said, "Like what, Dad?" He said, "Just use your head and get out of there." So Jesus has got his hands tied and he's got his feet tied. And the most powerful thing that Jesus had were his words. And his words weren't tied. His tongue was loose. And that is the tongue that created the whole universe. It said, "Let there be light," into this void, dark, empty space. And when he said, "Let there be light," the whole universe was created. He went up to people who had been demonized for many, many years, bound, beaten, bruised, shackled. And he said, "Be free." And instantly, hordes of demons came out of people just with one word. He went up to sick people and just spoke a word of cleansing over them. Open eyes, and eyes open, and ears open, and leprosy left people. And that is this incredible state of being spat on and mocked and ridiculed and completely taken advantage of. He could have just said one word, "God send the angels," or "Father help me," or anything like that. And he chose in the midst of all of that thing to be silent against his accusers. And the only words he spoke were words of life, words of forgiveness, words of salvation, words of reconciliation. It's the most amazing thing. What do you do, my friend, when you're under pressure? Do you just use your head or use whatever you've got free? Or can we actually use one of the greatest gifts that God has given to us? It's the gift of silence under unjust suffering. Silence is one of the greatest testimonies to this world that Jesus Christ is actually our King. Like a lamb led to the slaughter, he remained silent. You see, one of the greatest things when we get embarrassed, or when our feelings get hurt, especially in public, there's an immediate defense mechanism that kicks into us. We want to defend ourselves and defend our reputation, but you must remember our reputation is hidden in Christ. Christ is our reputation. There's nothing that a man can say about me, good or bad, that can affect my reputation because my reputation is in Christ. Amen? So if we look at this book, and we're going to look at the book from Peter, and we're going to try and fashion something around the work ethic today. And it starts by saying, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. That is one of the most amazingly encouraging statements that you can ever open a church service with. This guy was a serious reprobate. He had the most incredible highs and he had the most incredible lows. And if you're kind of one of those up and down people, then Peter's your man. Just go and read him at the end of your life. God says, "Peter, an apostle." This is the guy who came up with all sorts of advice for Jesus. Jesus the King. Peter says, "I tell you what, Lord, why don't you just do this and this and this and this?" And God said, "Get behind me, Satan." Jesus called him Satan, said, "Get behind me, Satan, because you have in your mind the things of man, not the things of God." Yeah? This is the guy when there's really, 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 Jesus is battling. The Bible says he's sweating blood. And he comes back, his closest three buddies are with him, and he says, "Guys, I'm just going to go and pray, just keep watch, and I'm going to come back." And he comes back, and the others are all dozing off. Pete, one of them, said, "Pete, can you just keep your eyes open for just 1 hour, but?" And he comes back and the guy's like really dozy. Says, please, Pete, one more hour. He comes back the next time, the guy's fast asleep. Peter, an apostle. How are you doing? You've fallen asleep on the job of Christ. When Christ is really, really wanting you to come through and you just fallen asleep. Amazing thing. You've just got to believe. And then he has this incredible encounter around the fire when a guy comes and says, aren't you the guy who hung around with Jesus? He says, not me. He says, are you sure you're not the guy who hung around with Jesus? He said, no. He says, I tell you what, three strikes and you're out. Are you the guy who hung around with Jesus? No, not me. Cock-a-doodle-doo. He thought he could give Jesus advice. He fell asleep on the job. He denied Christ. Then he just packs the whole thing up. He says, listen, I'm sick of this stuff. I'm going back fishing. I'm giving all this rabbi Jesus thing. I'm going back fishing. I'm going to catch fish much better at catching fish. Is Peter an apostle? And then you see Acts chapter 10. Jesus drops a sheep from heaven. And he says, Peter, with all sorts of animals in it. He says, Peter, kill and eat. And Peter says, surely not, Lord. You've got it wrong, God. There's no ways I'm going to kill and eat. What he is actually showing him is that actually the gospel is not just for Jews. The gospel is for Gentiles too. And Peter didn't think it was a good idea. So he said, I tell you what, God, no ways. Three times the Bible says the sheet came down. Peter, an apostle, the guy who wrote this book, is the guy who made all those mistakes. And then there's a racist in Galatians chapter 2. He's busy eating with the guys, and the Jewish guys come back down from Jerusalem. So he just pulls away from the Gentiles because he's lost the revelation that the Bible's for everybody. And Jesus for everybody. And so he pulls away and Paul says, hey, listen, Pete, you're not acting well. You haven't understood grace. Peter, an apostle. You see, friends, if you're here tonight and you've messed up your life, you just have to believe Jesus. You've just got to believe Jesus. If you've denied Christ, if you've fallen asleep, if you haven't believed God tonight, you've just got to believe Jesus. It doesn't matter what you've done tonight, just believe Jesus. If you've got divorced, if you've had an illegitimate child, if you've lost your business tonight, just believe Jesus. That's all Peter did. He just believed Jesus. And he used him to write the New Testament, or parts of it. Amazing, eh? Just believe Jesus. To God's elect, strangers in the world, say strangers in the world. Turn to the person next to him and say, you're a stranger. And it says a bit later, you're a stranger and an alien. Turn to the person next to him and say, you're a stranger and an alien. Some of you are stranger and more alien than others. So basically, there's a guy who believes God who's writing a book to a group of people who don't really fit in here. You see, because he's going to talk about things like submission and forgiveness and all those things, which is very strange in this world. You see, we don't live with the values of this world. We live with a strange set of values. Things like humility and grace and forgiveness and reconciliation are strange to the world. Different set of values. That's just the introduction. And then we'll pick it up in verse 18. Slaves, submit to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and considerate, chapter 2, verse 18. Not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. How many of you got a harsh boss? Yeah? Not you, Adrian. We don't believe in that anyway, so you haven't understood the model. Get him out of here. That's not harsh. I just feel this word, get behind me, Satan. I just feel that thing coming on. Not only those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it is commendable if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because he is conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and you endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called. Say called. If you've grown up in the prosperity gospel, I've got a little shock for you. To this you were called, unjust suffering. Wow. It's a call of God over our lives. It says we called to fellowship with Jesus, which we did just now. We jumped and worshipped and we praised God. We called to that. We called to peace. That's what the Bible says. That means my sin, which I've committed, and there are plenty of them, I brought them to Jesus. He took them all and He gave me His peace. And I said, yeah, I'm called to peace. I don't have to live with condemnation anymore. That's really cool. And I'm called to holiness. But I'm also called to unjust suffering. That means when I'm falsely accused, I'm called to that. God is going to use that. It's going to come upon me. And when that happens, God hasn't left me. It's just part of the calling. You see, friends, Jesus got crucified publicly. He got insulted and He was stripped naked. And there are going to be times that you and I are going to be publicly rebuked. We will be insulted. We'll be stripped naked, maybe not physically, but certainly verbally. And the Bible goes on to say He remained completely silent. To this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in His steps. He committed no sin. Say that, no sin. No sin. And no deceit was found in His mouth. When they hurled the insults at Him, He did not retaliate. When He suffered, He made no threats. Instead, He entrusted Himself to Him who judges justly. He Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. And by His wounds you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. In the midst of this incredibly unjust work environment, He just throws the redemption of the cross into the package. And He says, these two have got to marry themselves for us to make an effect in Pretoria. Keep a finger there and turn to Colossians 4, please. Colossians 3, verse 22. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything. Say everything. And do it not only when their eye is on you to win their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with your heart as working for the Lord, not for men. So tonight what we're going to do is we're going to fire our boss and get another boss. So it doesn't matter how harsh your boss is, there's another boss. God knows that some of us are going to have harsh bosses, but He says, actually, we're not working for them, we're working for Him. One of the commentators says this, he says, it doesn't matter what position you hold in a company, always see yourself as middle management. And he said, the same way that you expect the king to treat you and you treat the king, so must those people underneath you. You must treat them in the same way and they must treat you in the same way. It doesn't matter if you're the CEO of the company. In Christ, you're middle management. Beautiful. Yes. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men. All your heart. Engineer, professor, doctor, waiter, all your heart. Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. So it's not going to be a salary. It's going to be the reward. It's going to be an inheritance from the Lord. It is the Lord Christ that you are serving. Anyone who does wrong, etc., etc. Give you a little context and then we're going to just share about 7 or 8 things we've done. The story of a man walking to a bus stop and he says to the man standing, he says, the name of the common duck is Histrionicus, Histrionicus, Histrionicus. He sits down. The guy looks at him and thinks, He's a fruitcake. Because he doesn't understand the comment or the context of Histrionicus. It's a true story. The name of the common duck is called Histrionicus. And he sits there and he says, there are three scenarios that could possibly be if I weave a story around it. He said, the first is that actually the guy's escaped from a mental institution and he's just making some random comments and I need to quickly phone the police to get him back home so that people can take care of him. The second scenario is actually he's mistaken you for a guy that he met at the library yesterday who asked what the name of the common duck is and he said, I will find out and get back to you. The third scenario is actually Histrionicus is the code word for a secret mission which could be the target or the trigger that actually gets the whole mission off the ground. And he said, with those scenarios, that statement makes a lot of sense. Yeah? It's exactly the same with our work context. We have to know what scenario our work context fits into for it to make any sense. Otherwise, we'll play church on Sundays and then we go and do our job during the week and don't understand that actually the whole thing is linked. You see, friends, we actually have to give up our jobs and take on our assignment because God put us on this earth for an assignment, not just to go to work from Monday to Friday and then worship Jesus during the weekends. It's all linked. And the link is very simple. God created man. He wanted us to live in a garden. There was a fall. Man sinned. We fell. The Bible says actually that the ground is going to be cursed and thorns and thistles are going to grow and men are going to toil. So let me tell you this, friends, there's no perfect job and there's no perfect boss. Ever. So actually, you've got to suck it up. So you're not going to go into a perfect environment. God is going to send you into a situation where elements of the fall still exist and elements of redemption exist. And you and I have to learn how to operate in that scenario so that the cross that we preach about and worship about on Sunday can actually become real in the marketplace. Amen? So you got no perfect boss. So let him off the hook. And so I'm preaching, friends, in the context between the fall and redemption. That's the context where this preach is taking place. That's, and then obviously we have what we call the restoration. Guys like N.T. Wright, those authors speak a lot about the restoration of all things, where there are some businesses in this world where actually Christ has come and there seems to be amazing blessing and what actually was in the garden, we start to see some businesses, we start to see some marriages and all those things moving into it. But that's the context. What the scripture says, friends, in that context of a fallen world and redemption coming in, one of the key elements is that you and I have got our tongues under control. It said he, when that happened, when unjust suffering came, he committed no sin. Say that. He committed no sin. You see, friends, it's very easy for us to justify when we have been unjustly treated. We can make compensation on how we should be treated. So if you work over hours that you don't get paid for, you can just presume that the following day you can take short hours which you haven't got permission for. According to this context, it's sin. You see, you and I don't get paid to evangelize, we get paid to work. It's actually our work ethic. When we spoke this morning from the life of Joseph, it says, when Potiphar saw the favor of God in Joseph's life, he didn't hear it, he saw it. When he saw the favor of God in Joseph's life, he was amazed. And if you study Joseph, when Joseph comes to Potiphar's house, everything gets blessed. You and I, when we get employed by an unsaved man or a saved man, when we walk into the office, he should say, surely God is in this place. Yeah? That's the first thing. He committed no sin. So you and I, or most of us, work according to contracts, and our job is to make sure that we keep those contracts and that the favor of God lives there and we get unjustly treated. What the Bible says, he entrusted himself to the shepherd and overseer of his soul. Jesus is the boss of everything and he is just completely. And when you feel like you've been unjustly treated, instead of trumpeting to everybody, go quietly to Jesus and say, Lord, please, will you take care of this situation and let the testimony of Christ rule in your workplace. Amen? My grandpa used to say this. My grandpa was a shipman in the war. And he said this. He said, boy, we had a saying that said, loose lips sink ships. Loose lips sink ships. This is one of my prayers. God, I understand the crucifixion. But please, Lord God, free my hands up so that I can serve you and I can use my hands and I can be generous to you. Free my feet up so that I can follow you. But Lord, put a nail through my tongue. Pierce my tongue so I can keep it under control. Crucify my tongue, Jesus. Because one of the greatest destructive forces on the face of the earth is the human tongue, including born-again Christians. And the Bible says, out of one brook cannot come fresh water and salt water. Recently, I was watching a program with my little nine-year-old. The biggest ship ever built in the world, 355 meters long. 3.5 rugby fields long. 500 meters of cabling running through it. X thousands of people to build it. And the rudder at the back is just this little small piece that fits in the back of this monster ship. And when that rudder turns, that whole ship turns. And Jesus, under the most severe pressure, said he remained silent. The greatest gift that you can give to your boss is silence under unjust suffering. He committed no sin. The Bible said no deceit was in his mouth. Who wrote the story? Peter. Hey, Peter, didn't you walk with Jesus? No chance. Second chance, Peter, did you walk with Jesus? No chance. Three strikes. Peter, did you walk with Jesus? No chance. Cock-a-doodle-doo. He writes a couple years later, no deceit was found in his mouth because Peter has seen his Savior on the cross and he's implemented in his life. When he writes the story to the church, he says, guys, you got to make sure that you don't lie. No white lies, no exaggeration, no half-truth, no deceit whatsoever. It is completely misrepresents the finished work of Christ on the cross. I lie. I've lied. You lie for a number of reasons. Number one, you lie to look good. Friends, let me be very vulnerable. I was at university. I had a problem with my head. I had a brain tumor. I couldn't do an assignment. And instead of being honest and going to the lecture and saying, listen, I haven't been able to prepare because I'm really not well, I lied. I took somebody, one of my buddy's assignments. I filled it in word for word. Born again, Christian. 450 people in our lecture theater. I handed in 2 days after my buddy handed in. And I sat there and I thought, I'll get away with it. It landed one on top of the next as they marked it. And we got to class, 450 people, and the lecture theater went up. Will these two students please come and see me? And I walked and said, which one did it? I said, it was me. Not proud of it. I'm just telling it to you because we will be found out. We lie to look good. We lie so that we can get some kind of an advantage. You just have to look at some of our police commissioners in this country who have lied on their CVs and they're living in positions that they don't deserve and they're completely unqualified for because they've lied. And we lie to avoid negative consequences. And when we are under pressure, under unjust suffering, it's far better to tell your boss the truth, even if you get fired, and represent Christ, than for deceit to enter into your life. Amen? That's how practical the cross of Christ is. Goes on to say, when they hurled the insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. I think There are about 8 or 9 ways that we confess in the workplace that between the fall and redemption, we can be the gap between the two, where we can see the life of God come. 1, we keep quiet under pressure. 2, we have a radical dependence on God. The Bible says in John chapter 15, without me, you can do nothing. That before you go to work, you get before God. It doesn't matter how experienced you are. It doesn't matter how gifted you are. The Bible says without him, you can do nothing. He is the vine. We are the branches. Without him, you can do nothing. Stephen, without him, you can do nothing. You can't elder. You can't shepherd. You can't prepare your sermons. You can do nothing. You can't paint your painting. You can't cut hair. You can't sing songs, rob your vessels. You can't counsel a lady who's lost her child. Without him, you can do nothing. And if you feel like you can, you're doing it in your own strength, and the glory of God will not be there, and the effect of God will not be there. Without him, you can do nothing. The greatest gift that you can give to your unsaved boss is depending on Christ for you to do your job properly. 2. 3. Complete, wholehearted integrity. Turn with me to Daniel chapter 6, please. I'll go through the list quickly. Are you with me? For all you varsity students who are going to get jobs with unsaved bosses. Told the story this morning. My boss was a drunk. Unfair drunk. He was a good man, but he was a drunk. And he would get motherless, plastered, legless, finished, Koch drunk. And I had to pick him up and I had to take him to his house and I had to open the door and I had to put him in bed. He didn't want to hear, you know, Jesus loves you, John, and I just want to tell you, you need to repent. He's like, for sake. He just wanted to go to bed. And he slept, and then the next day he'd come to the office, and he'd always be slightly grumpy with me. I think, Flip, you know, if it wasn't for me, you wouldn't have got home. I did it for years. Put him to bed, served him, loved him. Because you know what Proverbs 27 says this? It says, look after your master, and God will honor you. Doesn't say preach to him. It says look after him. Look after him. Submit to him. Even if he's harsh, submit to him. Even if he's drunk out of his mind, just submit. I'm not talking about sin. I'm not telling you there's sinful things. I'm talking about unfair things. 10 years later, friends, 10 years after I left that company, 10 years after I left that company, that man came and knocked on my door in the church. He walked into my office. He said, Rory, I need what you've got. And I said, what is that, John? He said, I need Jesus. And I said, when, John? He said, now. I said, what are we going to do, John? He knelt down on his knees. A very successful business knelt down on his knees. He lifted up his hand and said, Jesus, I need you. I've come to the end of myself. Friends, you might have to serve your unsaved boss who's harsh. He might be having an affair now. He might be getting smashed out of his mind every day. Serve him. Love him. Care for him, pray for him. And when he treats you badly, keep your mouth shut. And the cross of Christ will infiltrate your workplace. Daniel chapter 6, it pleased Darius to appoint 120 satraps to rule throughout the kingdom with 3 administrators over them, one of whom was Daniel. The satraps were made accountable to them so that the king might not suffer loss. Now Daniel so distinguished himself. You busy distinguishing yourself as a teacher at Woodhill right now. You distinguishing yourself as a DJ. You distinguishing yourself, Roy, in a very big company. It's an IT guy. Manus, you busy distinguishing yourself right now in a new organization that speaks so well of you. He so distinguished himself among the administrators and the satraps by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. At this, the administrators and the satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel because he was jealous in his conduct of government affairs, but they were unable to do so. They could find no corruption. Say no corruption. In him because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. What an incredible testimony. Number one, friends, keep your mouth shut. Number two, depend on Jesus. Number three, the utmost integrity and trustworthiness. It's not just not to be trustworthy, also good to show no negligence. We weren't negligent. We kept the little details. We balanced the books. We turned off the lights. We shut down the computers. We made sure everything was as completely no negligence. Number three, skill. Get good at what you're good at. God has given all of us skills. Make sure that you go on courses. Make sure that you exercise them. Make sure that you study, but be the best engineer that you can be. Represent God with your skill. Some of you are great speakers. Some of you are great PAs. Some of you are great CAs. Some of you are great singers. Take your skill, exercise your skill, and release your skill into your company, and blessing will flow. Number five, to me, we're involved in corporate shaping. I had a friend of mine who was the marketing manager of an ice cream company, the marketing director of an ice cream company. You'll know the ice cream company, but their marketing was the seven sins. You remember that? The seven sins: greed, lust, pride. That was the name of their ice creams. And he took over the job and he shaped it. He just changed it. The millions of rand spent on it. He just moved it and he brought in another marketing and the sales went up and you can shape the companies, but you don't have to preach the gospel. You can just shape the company. You can put ideas in. You can speak of fathers. You can speak of inheritance. You can speak of kindness. You can speak of reconciliation. You can speak of social justice. And shape the company. You see, friends, God knew that we would be working. God knew where we would be working. It's not there just to make money. It's there to shape people's lives and to fashion people, to bring in His glory. Number six, we've got to impact our workplace. You see, things that the pornography industry impacts, the gambling industry impacts, the abortion industry impacts, marketing industry impacts. You and I have got to ask God how to impact our industry. Manus this week was at Live Village in KwaZulu-Natal. Then he went to Focus on the Family. Now he goes down to another place. There was a man called Francois Fonikek who said, actually, the way we do business is all our money is not going to go for ourselves. Our money is actually going to go to impact the society. And so we're going to pour money into churches. We're going to pour it into organizations. And we're going to start to change people's lives. We're going to create employment. We're going to create opportunity. We're going to impact. God hasn't given you Roy Hoyer. He hasn't given you an IT whiz brain just so that you can be rich. He's given you an IT whiz brain so that you can change the way that people do IT. So we can upskill guys and employ guys and give guys opportunity. He wants the cross to impact through our brightness and through our abilities to employ people and change people and bring life to people. And you, Glenn, and Ruan, and with your guitar skills and your counseling skills, and Keith and Carol, with your hospitality skills, we've got to impact people. Yeah. When people leave our lives, they must be different. Yeah. I don't want to just worship God. I want to change people's lives. God, the cross that you died for me, I want it to impact people's lives. I want to change people's marriages. Number seven, just love. There's no answer for love. Serve people. You go and fetch the pizza. You listen to the guy crying. Just love people. Take them to the burden bearer. Just love. There is no argument for love. Sacrificial, servant-hearted love. I'll wash the dishes. I'll pick up the car. I'll drop off the bus. I'll put him to bed. Just love them. And 10 years later, maybe they'll come back and receive Christ, and maybe they won't. Three more. Money. If we want the cross of Christ to come, we've got to serve people and use money. Because this world serves money and uses people. Let me say it again. This world serves money and uses people. You and I have got to use money and serve people. If you worship Christ as the King and money is your God, you will have no impact between fall and redemption at all. We are not money-minded. We will use money. Some of you will be stinking rich. But money is not our goal. Money is a vehicle to extend the gospel of Christ into the darkest corners of the world. Last two, be thankful. Be thankful. Thank God. Thank your boss. Thank your parents. Thank the church. Thank your friends. Just be thankful. When I look throughout the scriptures, they enter these courts with thanksgiving and praise. We need people that are actually full of gratitude. If you get a bonus, write a letter to your boss. Thank him that in an economic crisis, he managed to still give you a bonus, even if it's 25%. Instead of moaning, thank him. And finally, hope. You and I, in the most difficult circumstances, have got our hope in Christ. These are just a few things, I believe, that you and I can bring into the marketplace for the cross of Christ to impact the bosses that we work for. Number one, nail your tongue with a nail of Christ so that the glory of Christ can reign even when you're unjustly punished. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to a sermon preached at 3CI that forms part of a series called Pierced. To listen to or download additional messages in the series or for service details, go to 3ci.co.za.